Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you here in the house of the Lord this morning. Let's go before him in prayer, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the beautiful sunshine we have today and just the reminder, Lord, of your light that you shine to this world through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we open up the Word of God today, may it bless us. May we apply it to our lives. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, we continue on in our study in the book of 1 Corinthians. Turn there now, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to start in verse 1. We have a hard topic to discuss today. It says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as it is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath done, or so done, this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, in my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." Now this book, so far we see a definite change of pace here. Very hard words. Now the last few weeks we've talked about different issues that this church had. One was division was happening in the church due to following after men and following after intellectualism and men's philosophy instead of the truth. We noticed as well that individuals were using their spiritual gifts that God had given them out of pride instead of using them properly. They also had the issue that they were not listening to the apostles and their authority. They were being swayed by some false teachers. They had a lot of issues already. And now we have this other one that's added to the mix, and it's not an easy one to talk about. And this church was struggling deeply in this area. And we notice in our text something horrible, and that is one of the people was sleeping with his father's wife. And that, of course, is sin. And it's an abomination unto the Lord. And what is sad is that everyone in the church knew about it. But the church didn't seem to do anything about it. There were some, of course, that came to Paul's attention, right? He knew about it because it obviously had bothered some. But the church as a whole did not address the issue. So Paul had to deal with it. And we learned last time we talked that Paul was their spiritual father, remember? He's the one who led them to Christ. And just as parents must discipline their children in love, Paul had that spiritual authority to do the same thing here with the church in Corinth. This sin should have been dealt with, but it didn't seem to bother the people. And we're going to see that today. Beyond that, we learned something today. And that is local churches must exercise discipline over the members of the assembly, no matter how hard it may seem. And it is hard. It is very difficult, especially in our culture today. None of us, including myself, ever like to be criticized. We don't like it when someone comes to us and tells us that we are doing something that is wrong. But let's look at the big picture here. If I'm doing something that is spiritually harming not only myself, but because of that, it's also harming the church body, it needs to be dealt with out of love. You know, one commentary said this, and I agree. It says, church discipline is not a group of pious policemen out to catch a criminal. Rather, it is a group of brokenhearted brothers and sisters seeking to restore an erring member of the family. We have to, and it's not cruel, to go to an individual who is harming themselves and try to get them to stop. How many of us have witnessed or experienced loved ones in our life that are doing something that is spiritually traumatic to their Christian walk and to their testimony? And maybe you were too scared to say something because they thought, oh, you're just judging me. You Christians always judge. And you say back, you don't say anything. Or maybe you had the courage and you went to them in love and you told them, listen, brother, sister, I love you. And this is harmful. And we need to tell them the reasons why, too, by the way. It's not just because we think what they're doing is wrong, but it actually is, according to Scripture, harmful to them personally. Why? Because when we are not abiding in Christ and we are sinning, we cannot enjoy the intimate fellowship that we can have with the Father. How many people want to be at peace in this world? Everybody. This is one way we acquire peace, is by being obedient to the Father. He gives us a peace. He gives us a joy. And we want our brother or sister in Christ who is sinning, we want them to have joy in their life. We want them to understand that God is right there and He has the ability to hold them up and keep them strong. He is there and He's given them us as someone else who can wrap our arms around them and help them through that time. They can enjoy peace. Also, if they are abiding in Christ, they are holding fast to the testimony of Jesus Christ, the power of the cross. He gave us the ability to overcome sin in our lives. Are we taking advantage of that? When the other believer is not taking advantage of that, it does affect the message of the gospel to the world. Because if we live like the world and then we share the gospel with the world, they're going to look at our lives and say, what's the difference? You're living just like me. When you have a trial in your life, you act the same way as me. You act like you have no hope. Because we can do that, right? We're still sinners even after we're saved. We don't want the testimony of that person to be ruined. We don't want the cross of Calvary to, in that situation, be as though there was no effect on that person's life. And it can hurt the church body in another way. Let's say I see a brother who is hurting, he's doing something wrong, and I keep silent. And that person keeps doing it because I've kept silent. But see, I'm sinning. I'm sinning now because I have kept silent. Because it is my duty as a brother to show him love by rebuking his sin and trying to restore him back into intimacy with Almighty God. And therefore, I then am not enjoying peace. You know why? Because I didn't say anything to that person, but I'm thinking about it. And the Holy Spirit's slapping me in the head, giving me head slaps, saying, you need to say something in love to this person, but I don't. And then the next day, I don't. And the next day, I don't. And I am rejecting and refusing, rebelling against the Holy Spirit of God in my life. And then I lose my joy. And as a local church assembly, if you allow it to go on, it ruins the testimony of the church in two different ways. One is that church has a bunch of reprobates in it, sinners, and a bunch of hypocrites in it. And the other thing is, and they don't do anything about it. They're fine with it. I don't want to go to that church because they don't hold fast to the Word of God. This is what Paul is dealing with. Two sides. Is the sin that this individual doing horrific? Absolutely. But so is the sin by keeping silent and not doing anything about it. We have to protect the church, you know. We would want to protect our family, our home, right? All those who live under your roof, you want to protect and keep them out of harm's way, keep them from sinning. Well, the same is true in the church of God today. The Corinthian church, they were not considering what would happen to the church if this behavior went on without stopping. And if you remember some of our earlier lessons, we learned Christians are called to be holy. In this book, we're called to be holy. This means living holy lives and doing that with the right heart attitude, which is to glorify God and not yourself. We don't live holy lives to look better than other people. We live holy lives because we love the Lord and we want to give glory to His name. This is why I say often, don't be holier than thou, just be holy. That is what we're called to do. And part of being holy is understanding you have a plank in your own eye. If a Christian loves the church universal, and especially the local church they attend, and in your case, you attend Billings Bible Church, and we do have some guests here today. Thank you for coming. But if you attend this church, you should care about the testimony of the church. You know, as a dad, and maybe you care about this too, I care about my family's name. My last name, I care about that. I care about my son when he grows up, that he brings honor to our family through his actions. Maybe you can relate to that. But are we bringing honor to the name of Jesus? And thank you, Shannon, for playing that. Jesus, that, what a wonderful name, right? It's beautiful. We want to show the world through our testimony, through how we treat the church, how we want to protect it. We are showing the world that we love the Lord and we care about Him. And hopefully that's the reason you're doing it. So the one who is sinning should care about that. If you're in the church today, every one of us sins, right? We all make mistakes. And hopefully you're on short accounts with the Savior. And you're trying to maintain a close intimacy with Him. But let's just be honest, by human standards. God's standards, sin is sin, right? It's equal across the board. Sin is sin. Human standards, though, we have secret sins, don't we, that people don't see? And we have open sins, things that are just more, wow, you see it happening, okay? Don't think, or don't get the opinion that churches, those in leadership, don't care about secret sins. And this is a game people try to play. That because they only bring out those individuals who are causing a ruckus and that it's very open, that that's all the church cares about. That's not true. We care about all sin in all of our lives. We don't want to do that. Anything. It just so happens, though, let's be honest, something that is an open sin causes a bigger ripple, doesn't it? And so you have to deal with that quicker. You have to deal with that. We deal with the secret sins simply by preaching from the pulpit. It's secret, I don't know, right? The leaders don't know, but God does. God does, and He's convicting you today for those. You need to listen and heed to the Spirit. Well, you see, this church fell into a trap. Look at verse 2. It's very interesting. It says, "And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he hath done this deed, might be taken away from among you." Mourn in our text means what you think it does. This is the word used for mourning over the dead, which is perhaps the deepest and most painful kind of personal sorrow that you can experience. Instead of mourning over this sin, the people at Corinth were puffed up about it. Well, what does that mean? Let me, when I say this, if you will hopefully immediately think of today, our present world. They weren't mourning over this sin, the majority, not all. They weren't mourning over this sin. They were boasting of the fact that their church was so open-minded. Doesn't that sound like today? That even fornicators could be members in good standing. They were accepting of all behaviors and lifestyles for the sake of cultural acceptance. Man, is that today? Man, is it today? So many churches allow abominations into the church for the sake of cultural acceptance. That hurts the testimony. Even the world knows this is wrong. This is why Paul brings up the Gentiles, which we'll see here in a little bit. This is something that even they see as wrong. The non-believers see that this is wrong, but you can't see that it's wrong. You see, we fall into a trap in this society, and they were falling into the same trap. And that is this. Most of the culture, a high percentage of the culture, doesn't even believe what they say they believe. Meaning, they're okay with certain sins. They're okay with it. They're okay with things going against nature. They don't believe that, but they give in to it for the sake of unity and for high standing in a community, whatever their reason is. But they don't really believe it. Some do. Some, most, don't. And they give in. This is true for many things. But in our situation here, they were fine with allowing this to go on. This was a sin. It was wrong, and they knew that it was sin. We're not going to read this because there's children here today, but back in the book of Leviticus, chapter 18, you have that whole chapter, and this sin is listed within many sins dealing with this issue. This is not something that is new to the culture of that day. Well, why is that? Because, friends, sin has been here since Eve. It's been here. Temptation has been here. But how do you handle that temptation? In that chapter, you'll find many abominations, including this one. But not only was this a sin for the Jew at the writing of the law, it was a sin at this point in time, and it's a sin today. And it was wrong among the Gentile nations as well, as stated. That's what that verse says. Paul's saying even the unsaved Gentiles don't practice this kind of sin. We look at this morning a little bit more. When we have a deep-seated love for a brother that is sinning, that should actually give us the strength to do something about it. But that something should also line up with Scripture. We don't go and call him a loser and that he's a wretch, and it's all based out of the Word of God. What he's doing is sin. Now remember, I said brother. This is another believer. This is a person who has trusted Christ as their personal Savior, who's going to heaven in spite of the fact that they're sinning. And you know what? This individual that was committing this sin is a believer. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 2, write this down. You can turn there if you want, but Galatians 6, 1 through 2, we're going to be going right back to our passage that we're already in. So Galatians 6, 1 through 2, it says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual," meaning you're in close intimacy with the Lord at this moment, "restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." The offending brother in Corinth was dead. Not like spiritually dead and unsaved, but he was dead in the sense of he wasn't abiding in Christ. He was living in the sin, and he was actually seemingly okay with it because the people around him were okay with it. Isn't that great? When we're doing something that's wrong and the people around us tell us it's okay, isn't that a big relief for 2 seconds till the Holy Spirit slaps you upside the head, right? But isn't that a relief? That's why we go and we ask advice of the world, because we want to justify our actions. When Almighty God says to love your enemies and the world says to hate your enemies. When the Word of God tells us to not commit adultery, but the world says, it's fine, everyone does it. If you're in love with that other person, it's okay. No, what does the Word of God say? See, we run to the world and its advice. As far as the things of the Lord were concerned, he was out of fellowship with the Lord and with those in the church who were living separated lives, who were abiding in Christ. There's very few of them, I would imagine. Verse 3 in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, says, "For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath done so this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is that abiding he's talking about. They're of the same mind here. He wants them to be. "To deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ." And it continues that thought of being of the one mind when it talks about the spirit here. Now, while Christians are not to judge one another's motives, we've talked about that. We don't know what's going on in another person's heart. We've learned this in this book already. We're not to judge the other person's motives. We're not to judge the other person's ministries that they are doing. But we certainly are expected to be honest about one another's conduct in our day-to-day lives. Things that are just obvious. I mean, God has given us a discerning spirit. Okay. Paul described here an official church meeting at which the offender was dealt with according to not man's instructions or rules, but divine instructions. Public sin must be publicly judged and condemned. For our Lord's instructions about discipline, you can go to Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 through 20. This sin in this church, it was not to be swept under the rug because it was already known far and wide, even among the unsaved who were outside the church. The church was to gather together and expel the offender. And this is a horrible thing to take place, but it's a thing that is necessary for restoration of the brother. This is how God wants us to deal with it. Note the strong words that Paul uses here. He says, taken away from among you. Deliver such a one unto Satan. Purge out. Put away. Now on the surface, that doesn't seem like Christian behavior, does it, when we use these strong words? But you see, there's a purpose here. We're at war with the evil one. There is something at stake. You know, if you see a tick land on you, you don't just let it sit there, fester, and keep going away, right? Going at it, right? You try to get rid of it. You have to take it away. You have to purge it. Why? Because it's damaging to the body of Christ. And by the way, this is done to protect both the offender and the church. And we're going to see that. So Paul didn't suggest that they handle the offender gently because it had already gotten out of hand. Time had passed because of apathy for the first steps of restoration. This was the last thing to take place. And this is only happening because the church itself did not take the first steps of restoring this brother. They weren't going to him in love and explaining to him how this is wrong. And it got out of hand. So now, both are at fault, the church and this individual. And this was to be done by the authority of Jesus Christ and in his name. This is why church membership is a serious thing and must not be treated carelessly or lightly. What does it mean to deliver a Christian unto Satan? Now, it does not mean that he loses his salvation. The church has no authority to take away a person's salvation. We cannot say if a brother sins and he is excommunicated from the church, that somehow that individual lost his salvation. Why? Because it is Jesus Christ who is the Savior. He is the one who holds us safely in his hand, even when we sin. We shouldn't, but we do. That's why he died on the cross of Calvary, to keep us and to hold us safe in spite of ourselves. That is why it is by belief and not works, because we can never do enough works to save us or to maintain our salvation. We can't. We can't hold on to our own salvation, and the church has no authority to tell you whether or hold you to salvation or not. They have no ability to do that. So what does this mean? This is, of course, physical in nature. This means he will have to deal with these temptations back and forth, the flesh against the spirit, in a more extreme way, multiplied, if you will. I'm reminded of Lot living in Sodom and Gomorrah, who he struggled deep in his soul trying to be holy, but yet at the same time in this wicked area, a struggling would go on in this individual. He would not only be out of the church, that means he wouldn't have that love and that encouragement and that motivation that he normally could receive from other believers. See, that's why God tells us in Hebrews 10:25, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. We need each other for encouragement and for motivation to lift one another up. And when we don't have that, when we don't attend church on a regular basis, I don't know about you, but when I go on vacation, which isn't often, but when I do, just 1 week of not being in church, I feel just empty. I feel almost miserable because I love being with the body of Christ and how it uplifts me. And I hope you feel the same way. The hearing of the Word of God, the praising Him in worship and in song, in the fellowship, the sweet fellowship in the name of Christ that we can have with one another. You see, when a person is excommunicated, that's gone. It's gone. It's not that the church doesn't love the person. They're believing in something bigger than themselves, that it's God's plan. And this is God's way of actually restoring the one in whom they do care about, in whom God loves. We might not understand all the specifics, but God does. And this is what he wants to do with this individual. He wants to bring him back into restoration and have him leave that sinful lifestyle. People forget that when a Christian is in fellowship with the Lord and with the local church, he enjoys this special protection from Satan. He gets extra strength, but when he's outside of that, that is what this means. You're losing some of this, these blessings. You're losing some of these blessings. Let's go to verse 6. It says, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or the extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, and an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person." So we see we have to purge this sin. The image here is that of the Passover supper. Jesus is the Lamb of God who shed his blood to deliver us from sin. The Jews in Egypt were delivered from death by the application of the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost. Following the application of the blood, the Jewish families ate the Passover supper. One of the requirements was that no yeast or leaven be found anywhere in their dwellings. Even the bread at the feast was to be unleavened. Why? Because leaven is a picture of sin in most places in the Word of God. It is a small but powerful thing, and it works secretly, and it puffs up, in a sense, the dough, and it spreads. And this member in Corinth was that. He is this leaven. He is that yeast, and he's affecting the entire body of Christ. That is why they need to purge that out. It shouldn't be in the recipe. It needs to be out of there. He was defiling the entire congregation. And they were defiling themselves too by not doing anything about it. So the church must purge itself of old leaven. The things that belong to the old life before we trusted Christ, we really need to try to, with God's help, and we can only do it with His help, we have to get rid of these things. We have to get rid of the malice and wickedness and the evil things that we can so easily fall into. But when you see a public sin like this, it needs to be dealt with. But we also notice something else. The church must not judge and condemn those that who are outside of the faith. Isn't that interesting? We find that in our text. Why? Because that judgment is future, it says. God will take care of that. We're talking about a brother and sister in Christ who is a member of a church. Paul emphasized once again the importance of the separation from the world. We are not to be isolated, but separated when it comes to the precepts and the sins of the world. We shouldn't take part in those things. We have to be in the world to share Christ. Doesn't mean we have to do the things of the world. We see here that the individual members are not to company with him, get mixed up with him. They're not to eat with him. I believe this has to do with both the Lord's Supper and privately. And that's up for debate, but I believe both is going on here. Church discipline is not easy, it's not popular, but it's important. And we're given some hope, by the way, in the Word of God. You know, if church discipline, if it's done properly, God can use it to convict and restore the erring believer. In fact, this believer, we believe, recognized his sin and sought after reconciliation. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. This passage is a connecting passage with the one we just read in regards to this actual individual. 2 Corinthians 2, 1 through 11. The language is kind of hard, I understand, but it says, "But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad? But the same which is made sorry by me. And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. So that counterwise ye ought rather to forgive him, and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgave also, for if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." So what we have here is a situation where this individual, he is excommunicated from the church. Almighty God works on this believer's heart. He's convicted. He recognizes his sin. He goes back to the church and tries to restore his relationship to the church. It is that church's responsibility to forgive and to restore that member back into fellowship. And Paul's saying, if you don't do this, you then are letting Satan get a foothold on you. You are falling for the tricks of the evil one. You see, it's very easy. It is human tendency when we feel wronged or when somebody sins, even when they have recognized that sin and asked forgiveness of God, it's hard for us to forgive and to forget and to allow that person back in. Maybe it's out of fear. Well, they did this, so now if they come back, they may do it again, and we're going to start the whole thing over again. That's not our place. He asked forgiveness. He recognized his sin. It is restoration time. Let the future deal with itself. You don't throw them into church leadership, right? But you want restoration. If he has had restoration with God Almighty, what makes you better than God that you can't restore your relationship with him? Are you holier than God? No. So even though we've read something that seems very harsh today in church discipline, know that there's hope. This is how God wants it to turn out, but you got to go through the whole thing and you have to do your part when a person asks forgiveness. And so ask yourself, are you forgiving? Or maybe you're one right now that is doing something in your life that is public and it needs to be dealt with. Stop. Ask forgiveness of the Lord. He paid the price on Calvary. Ask forgiveness of the people maybe you've offended and move on. Because there's nothing better than sweet fellowship with other believers. And nothing better than sweet fellowship with the Lord first, right? There's nothing better than that. We can't have any better relationships on this world than that. And let's think about these things this week and as we get ready to partake of the Lord's Supper. Well, let's go before our Lord now. Almighty God, we come to you in the name of Jesus at this time. We thank you, Lord, that even through an individual doing a horrendous sin, that there still can be restoration. We thank you that you paid for every single sin on the cross of Calvary. No matter how bad we think it is, you paid for it, and there is forgiveness to be found. What love, what mercy and grace you have for us. And Lord, may we have that love and grace for others. And part of that love is disciplining when we have to, and then seeking restoration. That is our prayer. That is how we should think, Lord. And we thank you for those words. And now, Lord, as we turn our attention to the cross of Calvary, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, may we remember what you did and place value on what you did for us. And may we keep ourselves in short accounts and examine ourselves as well. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.